Okay, good to see everybody this morning. Grab, if you would, out of your bulletin what we call a sermon outline, and we're going to try to stick pretty close to that because almost always that's the Bible, part of the Bible. And my big job, I feel, is to try to illuminate the text for your understanding. We have a tremendous privilege in Christianity that in one sense there is no big guy on the planet. There's no, in our opinion, there's no Pope. We stand before the Lord. We do life together, and that's very much a part of what Jesus has directed us to do. But our job together is to certainly worship the Lord, but it's to encourage each other through Scripture. That's what our small groups are about. That's what this time is about. We're looking at the text of Scripture. It's a marvelous privilege to operate with our normal style, which is just taking a book of the Bible. Actually, we're taking the New Testament, and we're working through it chronologically, trying not to miss any verses, even the verses I don't get and I may not like a whole lot. Every verse, we try to look at it and try to say, what is this application to our knowledge of God, to our lives together, and to our lives on this planet, to folks who don't know the Lord. And so that's what we're doing today. This is probably not a text I would have normally chosen, and you probably haven't heard many sermons on it unless you're in a church that does expository teaching. But it's an incredible text. Initially, you kind of go, well, what's this all about? It is an incredible encouragement to us. Today, we're going to talk about, secondarily, how to boast. Sound good? Ever heard a sermon on how to boast? I love how-to sermons. This is how you do what God's calling you to do. So this is how to boast. Anybody here good at boasting? Does anybody know anybody here good at boasting? Yeah. Anybody like really, really good at boasting? I need for you to come up and help me out if you are. All right? We're going to look at how to boast. Now, that's the second topic. We'll get into that shortly. The first topic is to finish up the passages from the last couple of weeks, which is about, what to do when we're slandered. And our typical scenario as believers, when we're sharing truth with folks who may not want to hear it, your children, your grandchildren, neighbors, friends, sometimes people in the church, sometimes in your small group, wherever it may be, sometimes you can end up being slandered. And we've been talking about that. And so what do you do when you're slandered? The last part of this little series is about being slandered for being generous. You say, well, that's crazy. We're going to find that was Paul's scenario in his relationship with the church in Corinth. He's writing from northern Greece as a missionary to a church in southern Greece in a city called Corinth. And there were people there that were even slandering him for being generous. You can't win for losing sometimes when it comes to evil people or false teachers in particular. So that was Paul's scenario, and we're going to learn from his example today. A lot of 2 Corinthians is learning from the example of Paul. As the Lord was working in him, he wasn't perfect, but he sets a good example under the inspiration of the Lord here. So verse 7 of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. Yes, I would that we would review all 13 thoughts up to now. We're talking about what we think when we're slandered. And really a better title, it would be what we should be thinking when we're slandered. Okay? And we're following his example. The first 13 thoughts are online, and you can download them or get the disc from the office. But without reviewing all of that, I think this kind of stands by itself if I set it up right, and hopefully I will. Verse 7 of chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians. Again, big topic, what do we do when we're slandered? How do we think about that? And therefore, as we think about it, that's the way we're going to behave and speak. So thought number 14, when we're slandered, here we're being slandered, or Paul's being slandered, and we might be also for being generous. Verse 7, did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted. Now, when he says humbling himself, what is it to humble yourself? God is humble. Jesus is humble. Did he put himself down? No. Jesus is the ultimate example of humility. He didn't put himself down. He did what? He elevated everybody else above himself. That's biblical humility. And we're all called to pursue humility. We're all called to go to the bottom of the pile as fast as we can in the Christian faith. And so we go to the bottom of the pile. Jesus said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. So our call as believers is to try to go to the bottom of the pile, to exalt everybody else, to elevate everybody else, even people who hate us, even false, I mean, just everybody. So verse 7, don't miss the big point here. Did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? In other words, the big point is this, at this point. When Paul came into Corinth, what did he do? When he rode into that city, there's no believers there, there's no church there. What did he do when he came into Corinth for God to use him and his buddies to plant a church? What did he do? He humbled himself. That means he exalted everybody around him. So all the there was nothing but lost people everywhere. So when he came into town, his thinking, his perspective was, I am here to elevate everybody else in my mind. How are you doing with that? How am I doing with that? We love our tourists, don't we? Are we not here to exalt them, to elevate them above ourselves? How are we doing with one another? With our political leaders, with our social leaders, with your next door neighbors, with everybody. The Christian thinking is we're not putting ourselves down, we're putting everybody, especially lost people, above ourselves. It's odd. And yet that's exactly what Jesus did when he came to the planet. And that's exactly what Paul did when he rode into a town. And that's exactly what we are to do as well. So don't miss it. Verse 7, did I commit a sin? And he knows he didn't. But they might look at it that way. Why? Because they were inundated with false teachers. Now, when you think of, in our day, we don't know exactly what they were doing at that time, but in our day, when you think of the so many people on TV, on Christian, quote, Christian TV, they're living with, you know, the expensive suits and the expensive multi-homes all over the place and the jets and the, you know, just the opulence and the wealth, and they name Christ and they claim to be preachers and apostles and missionaries and all, and they're living with this incredible opulence, and their message is, keep, no matter if you're poor especially, keep sending us money and God's got a blessing for you. Which sound, you go, that would never fly. Is it flying? It's amazing the millions they hook in of people who just don't think. It's like, you know, you look at those guys and you look at Jesus and the apostles and you go, there's a 180 degree difference in their lifestyle and in their perspective and in their attitude. Ought to spot them easy. But all over, and it's probably some of us that tune into those guys and, oh, look at, listen to their, how well they talk. They're such great orators, and they must be so godly because look at the wealth God's blessed them with. It's a dead giveaway. You're looking at a false teacher. I'm just going to say it. You can't read 2 Corinthians and look at that guy on TV. You can't do it. You can't do it. You can't read the book of Acts. You can't read anything in the New Testament and look at that guy on TV. You can't do it. So that's what was going on here. We had these highfalutin guys evidently coming into Corinth when Paul wasn't there, and they're well-trained in Greek oratory, and so they're far better speakers than Paul, and they got the tan, and they got the glow, and they got the charisma, and they got all the stuff, and people are going, Paul, man, that guy came into town, he's making tents. You know, he's working night and day, making tents, trying to support himself. And when his buddies came into town, they did the same thing. You know, he's traveling around. The guy's a walking scar. He doesn't talk very well. He's small, apparently small of stature. And he just doesn't have a presence. We've already talked about that. You know, who's this guy? And we got these great orators. And so it is in our day, so it was in that day. All right? So Paul comes in, and check this out now. I need our leaders here to think this through and help me with this, because I'm struggling with this a little bit. Verse 7, did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? In other words, I put myself above, I rode in the town, I put everybody above myself. And specifically, one of the things I did is I preached or presented the gospel of God to you without charge. I never charged anything. I worked with my own hands making tents. Now, he was supported by other churches. He says that in the next verse. Mature churches, verse 8. I robbed other churches. That's just a literary device. I don't think he, you know, held up other churches at gunpoint. It's a literary device to say, other churches supported me when I was in Corinth. Is it right to pay the missionary? Yes. Is it right to pay the preacher? Yes. That's plainly in Scripture. Too many passages on pay your missionaries, pay your preachers, but who's supposed to pay them? Apparently, he's there for a year and a half. He didn't collect a dime from the church he was planting for a year and a half. Seems odd. You think, well, if they were to pay, you know, they need to pay. And now Paul was taking up an offering from them. This is a few years after that. He's been gone for a few years. They're a year and a half planting the church. And he's been gone for a couple of years, and he's taking up an offering, chapter 8 and 9 of this letter of 2 Corinthians. So he is hitting them up for money, but not to go to himself, but to go to some poor saints in Palestine. So it's right that they learn how to give. That's part of discipleship. But to this point, it appears he hasn't taken a dime. And the false teachers would be going, well, yeah, he's getting paid what he's worth. The guy's no orator. We charge because of our great oratory. But that guy doesn't charge because he's a terrible speaker. You get what you pay for. He knows he doesn't deserve anything. That's what false teachers are saying, apparently, about Paul. You know, that's why he doesn't charge. And also, he doesn't love you. He didn't want any strings attached. You pay him, there'll be some strings attached, and he doesn't love you. And so that's what seems to be being spoken by these false teachers from the text. Verse 7, did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? I shared with you the good news of God without any charge. And I continued to do that apparently for a year and a half. And I made a couple other trips there, or at least one other, maybe a couple. Verse 8, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to serve you. Other churches supported me. Mature churches, apparently Paul's practice was in planting churches, with lost people, with young believers, he apparently didn't take anything from himself. That was his practice, it appears. But once a church was very mature and they began to understand the principles of giving and supporting preachers and supporting missionaries, that kind of thing, that he would gladly take money from them for his support and that of his team. Verse 9, and when I was present with you and was in need, I wasn't a burden to anyone. In other words, I first arrived in town, I was making tents through the day and then preaching whenever I could. That's what you can read about this in Acts chapter 18. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, eventually some of the missionary team caught up with him from northern Greece, that's Macedonia, came down. They also began to work and so fully supplied my needs, freed me up more to preach. So he took money from people. He was okay with being supported, but he didn't want to be supported by this new, weak, spiritually weak, church and with the lost people around the church. And in everything, I kept myself from being a burden to you. In other words, I didn't take up anything from you. And I'm going to continue to do that. You say, well, why, Paul? By this point, they're mature enough to begin to kick in to support you. Shouldn't they? He's going to talk about that in a moment here. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia, that would be southern Greece where they were located. So evidently that was his practice down there, and they weren't mature enough to receive it any other way. And so he goes, I'm going to continue to not take anything as an offering to support me and the boys from y'all. Verse 11, why? Because I don't love you? God knows I love you. In other words, they're saying, hey, Paul isn't going to take an offering, one, because he's not worth nothing, and two, he don't want any strings attached. He doesn't love you. So you get the picture. Even in Paul's generosity, where he should have been supported from day one by them and by other churches, he chose not to be for their welfare in his exaltation in his mind of them. And so apparently, now let's apply this to your life, to my life, to Cross Point Fellowship. Apparently, the one thing on Paul's heart was the getting across of the gospel. And he didn't want money to be in the way in any way. So I've got to ask us the question, when it comes to dealing with the lost, people who don't know Jesus, that's not a derogatory term. It just means that they don't know Jesus. And so they're separated from God because they're not trusting Christ. It doesn't make them stupid. It just means you're lost. If you're lost in the woods, you're not less valuable. You're lost in the woods. So we love lost folks. Are we perceived, first of all, are we, and second of all, are we perceived as the kind of church that is not after people's money? How are we perceived? It'd be good for you to talk to your neighbors about that. How is Cross Point perceived in the community? Do we appear to be a church that, yeah, they're just into the money? Is that how we're doing? Or do we have a perception in our community that Cross Point Church is a giving church and is not after people's money? How are we doing? How are you doing? How am I doing? As a family, as an individual, do your neighbors, do our neighbors, do our friends, do people around us perceive us individually as generous? Or are we pretty tight? How do my neighbors perceive me? Am I generous with my stuff? Because their soul, my relationship with them, their soul is so important? Or am I kind of tight? How am I perceived? So those are searching questions, I think, by way of application from this passage. You pray it through, you read it through, and see if that's not the case. And he lists now one dominant reason why he wants to be very, very generous and not charge. And so let's read what that is. And we're faced with the same thing today. Verse 12, what I am doing, I will continue to do. That, and so Paul, why aren't you charging them anything? That I may cut off opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are, in other words, as apostles, in the matter about which they are boasting. For such men are false apostles. They claim to be apostles, but they're not. They got far better oratory, far better appearance, much more charismatic, much more attractive. Love to hear them speak. Maybe even a British accent. Such men are false apostles. I'm not saying everybody with a British accent is, but I'm just saying, I love to hear people with a British accent speak. I'm just saying, I didn't mean to throw them under the bus, okay? You know, I don't know if they had a British accent back in this day or not. Probably, they did. For such men are false apostles. Don't email me on that. Such men are false. I know Britain didn't yet exist. America obviously did. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers. In other words, they're lying. They appear to be good, but they're lying to you. They're false. They claim to be apostles. They're not. They're not called by God. They're lying to you, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. They're false, they're deceitful, and they're in disguise. And y'all are buying into it. And so what I'm trying to do is cut off opportunity from them. I'm trying to show you Jesus. We're not after you for your money. We want you to be a pure virgin for Christ. And so Paul's going to the extreme, I think, because it wouldn't have been wrong for him to be paid something by them. But Paul appears, again, leaders especially, track with me on this. It appears Paul seems to be going to the extreme. There for a year and a half, this is a couple years later, and he hadn't yet taken a dime from them. And what seems to be weighty on his heart is wealth and opulence. And he's beside himself going, why are you following them? And yet the same thing is happening in our day. And so as believers and as Cross Point Fellowship, I'm saying it's probably right and good for us to be very generous with the lost and with the weak, and give away our lives to them and our monies to them, not to buy them, but to show them that Jesus is generous and he works in us and makes us generous also. Does that make sense? Pray through this. Are we, by the way, slandered for being generous? Yes. Of course we are. When people want to put you down, they're always going to find a way, no matter what you do. But does that mean we should stop being generous? No. Was Paul being put down for being generous? Yes. Was he being slandered for being generous? Yes. Does that mean he stopped being generous? No. He gave his life away, gave his wealth. I mean, it just was giving, 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 even though he was slandered by some for it. And so we're told in our work in this community, people are just taking advantage of you behind your back, they're laughing at you, they're slandering you. Does that mean we should stop? I don't think so. So I'm doing what I'm doing to cut off opportunity from false teachers, which are inundate America. It just, for the life of me, I don't know why. Verse 14. I'm not giving you the blanks, am I? Oh, your blanks are filled in. You got them. 14, verse 14, thought number 16. And no wonder even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it's not surprising that his servants disguise themselves. Notice the word disguise. Satan doesn't come out and say, I'm going to take you to hell. He disguises himself as a good guy. All the religions that he backs, all the false teaching, all the New Age crap, all the stuff. Satan's going, that's beautiful. You can do whatever you want and still be spiritual. Come on, that's a disguise. Therefore, it is not surprising his servants, these false teachers, also disguise themselves. And they're in your midst, he's saying to the church in Corinth, as servants of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their deeds. Don't follow them. They're going down the tubes. What's the big idea here? We humble ourselves. This is the last three thoughts in this little section. We humble ourselves is what we should be thinking, even if we're being slandered, that the lost and the weak may be exalted, that we cut off opportunity from false teachers. That's kind of my summation of everything we've read thus far. So thought number 14, we are aware some of the sacrifices that we make will be taken the wrong way. We sacrifice anyway. Number 15, thought that we force ourselves to think, we try to protect the church from false teachers. We're aware they're there, and it's a big deal. We do what we can, even at personal sacrifice, to protect the church from false teachers. And the lost, and the folks checking out Christianity. And then thought number 16, the last one, we're aware of satanic schemes. There is a real Satan, and he's really at work through false teachers. And we're aware of that. All right, so that's the end of that little section. Does that make sense to us? Personal application, hopefully very plain. Am I generous toward the lost, or do they see me as a tightwad? Being a tightwad and trusting a generous Lord and Savior doesn't make sense to anyone. Do they see Cross Point Fellowship as after money and tight with their money and their time and their energy? Or do they see us just as people that are generous and willing to be slandered even for continuing to be generous? Think about it, and more discussion, I'm sure, in our leadership groups on that. All right, now we're at the part that I wanted to get to. This is a twofer today, okay? That was the first one. This is a twofer. This is how to boast. And the flow continues. It's not like we're in a different book now. This is a continuation in the flow. So this is a little bit on how to boast. Number one, we've already covered. I don't want to go back through chapter 10 and 11, but it's pretty plain. First of all, we boast about our Lord. Amen? If I'm going to boast, I'm going to learn how to boast. I'm going to be boasting about Jesus. Boast about Jesus lately? Anybody here? I hope you're doing it all the time. I hope we're talking about Jesus all the time. And, whoever you're with, especially, well, with one another and with people who don't know Jesus, always be talking about his perspective on things, what he taught, what he did, who he is. Anything you can think of to talk about in front of lost people about Jesus. Karen and I were talking to a person who, apparently doesn't really know Jesus yet, and yet trying to just throw out, well, this is what Jesus would do in this situation, we think, or this is what Jesus said, or, you know, just trying to get the person to know a little bit about Jesus. And that's boasting about Jesus, because we're saying it in a way, we're going, you know, that's who we're following. And here's how he dealt with these things in our understanding, and he's the guy that we're going to keep learning more about. And so that's boasting about Jesus. So we do that. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 17, he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. Amen? Okay, so it's good to boast about Jesus all the time. Number two, though, number one is I boast about my Lord. Number two is I boast about my, what else are we going to boast about? I mean, we all agree we're going to boast about Jesus. We're good on that. But what else do we boast about? Well, let's find out. Verse 16, and just see if, just be in prayer and go, God, what else am I supposed to be boasting about? I'm supposed to be boasting about Jesus, but what else? Verse 16. Again, I say, let no one think me foolish. He's talked about this whole thing, chapter 10, 11, and 12. It is a very uneasy conversation for Paul. It's like no other conversation in the whole Bible where Paul is talking in a very conversational style, and he's very uncomfortable talking about himself. Extremely uncomfortable. He sees this whole thing as just kind of foolish, and I would suggest to us as an application, typically when we talk about ourselves, it's just not a good thing to do, okay? Having said that, if you're truly getting connected with another brother or sister, it's good to talk about each other in a way that we get familiar with each other. I'm not saying don't do that. But for the most part, in general conversation, in letter, whatever, we're trying to learn about other people and really not trying to toot our own horn or even talk about ourselves almost in any way at all. Typically, again, the guidance of God's Spirit and think about that. But Paul's very uncomfortable with talking about himself. And throughout, he goes, I mean, I'm just feeling really foolish right now. He's really honest here. I mean, just sharing his thoughts. So verse 16, again, I say, let no one think me foolish. If you do, receive me as foolish, that I may, what's he saying here? That I also may boast a little? He's preparing you. I'm fixing to boast right now. Did you know that was in the Bible? We got an apostle that's fixing to boast. Verse 17, that which I am speaking, I'm not speaking as the Lord would. What's he saying here? As Jesus. In other words, I can't remember Jesus ever doing this. And right there you're thinking, man, is this like a sinful boasting going on? I'm fixing to say something that I don't remember Jesus ever saying. I don't remember Jesus ever talking this way. Now that's getting on some pretty dangerous ground right there. But I don't know that we're going to equate it with sin yet. Let's see where this goes. But he is saying, I'm feeling foolish doing it, and I don't know that Jesus ever spoke this way. I don't think he did. I'm not speaking as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting. In other words, I know what I'm talking about. There's a confidence in me, but I'm feeling foolish. And he says that a number of times, kind of a disclaimer in a number of places in these three chapters. Verse 18, since many boast according to the flesh, I will also. Now you're going, you're talking about the false teachers. The false teachers are boasting all the time about themselves, and you're going to follow the false teachers? You're not following, you're going to follow. What are you doing, Paul? You know, mayday, mayday, warning. You know, what is going on? Well, I'm just reading Scripture. Since many boast according to flesh, I'll boast also. Wow. For you, and he's talking, this letter is going to be read aloud. It'd be like a gathering kind of like this, and someone's going to get up in front of the church down in the city of Corinth. Church is gathered somewhere. Someone's going to get up in front of the church and read this thing. And they're going to hear these words from Paul, okay? So kind of put yourself in that church in Corinth. It might be a bunch of different small groups where the letter's read, or they had a larger place to gather. We don't know all of that. Anyway, this letter is going to be read to the church. So picture being part of the church, and you're there, and you're you know, this letter from Paul arrived, and now we're reading this letter. Verse 18, since many boast according to flesh, I'm going to boast also. You're thinking, Paul, if you're genuine, you're going, man, I've been sticking up for you here. And now you're going to acquiesce to what the false teachers are doing? Paul, what are you doing? So we're getting really nervous, verse 19. For you being so wise, bear with the foolishness gladly. You seem to love people coming up in the pulpit and boasting. You know, so I'm going to do it also. And that's kind of a slam. That's sarcasm. But it's there for a reason. You know, you seem to enjoy this kind of boasting, this kind of foolishness. So I'm going to give you some. Verse 20, you seem to bear with anyone who enslaves you. In other words, you're following these guys hook, line, and sinker, and whatever they tell you to do, whatever they tell you to give, you're just like a little puppy dog. You're just obeying them. They're enslaving you. You're not enslaved to Jesus, you're enslaved to them. And they're misleading you. If he devours you, in other words, he's just taking all your wealth, or these false teachers just taking all your wealth, and you're following them, you're giving them everything. If he takes advantage of you, the guy's living high, they're living high on the hog, and you're living poor, and you're giving more to him. He's taking advantage of you. If he exalts himself, look how great I am. Look at my three-piece suit. You know, he exalts himself. If he hits you in the face, in other words, that's where boasting leads to, just the insults. He's slapping you. Maybe they're physically doing it, possibly, or just verbally, just slapping people in the face as people who were, you know, the king. Verse 21, to my shame, I must say that I have been weak by comparison. And that's sarcasm. Okay, he knows he's not weak. But in that fleshly perspective, these folks are coming in, they're dominating you, they're grabbing your wealth, they're taking advantage of you, and I didn't do that at all. So I must look pretty weak to y'all. And again, this is all sanctified sarcasm. But in whatever respect anyone else is bold, that's a different word. Courageous is the idea. I speak as foolishness, or speak in foolishness. It's just this constant going, I feel really stupid about doing any of this. I'm just as bold myself. So he's going to go ahead and make a comparison. And in verse 22, you see the phrase, so am I. And then in verse 23 and following, I more so. So what's he doing here? We said last week we're not supposed to be making comparisons. But again, how is Paul boasting? How is he making the comparison? Kind of hold those thoughts. And I'm gonna move fairly rapidly. All these phrases, we could take weeks on going through all these phrases. But I think they're here for a cumulative effect. So I'm going to move pretty rapidly through these things, just make a comment on a couple of them. First of all, are they Hebrews, verse 22? And I think he's getting this out of the way because in the mindset, it might be that the full-bred Hebrews that were brought up, you know, as kids learning, the law, the Old Testament, would have an advantage as Bible teachers, would be more knowledgeable. And we could see where they would get that. And so maybe he's just kind of kicking this out of the way, going, you know, are they Hebrews, these false teachers? Yeah, I am too. Are they Israelites? Really saying the same thing. Yeah, I am too. Are they descendants of Abraham? Yeah, I am also. There's some nuanced differences, but for right now, basically, you know, are they trained in or are they well trained and brought up in Judaism? And Paul was. And so he just says, yeah, I am too. But in Philippians chapter 3, he says, but so what? You know, but anyway, he's just kind of bringing that out. And then verse 23, are they servants of Christ? And this is what I want to get to, Paul says. This is where he spends his time. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as insane. I can't believe I'm doing this, but I more so. And now he lists his credentials. He's going to talk about his theology degrees. He's going to talk about his stats as a missionary, how many churches he's planted, the number of converts, the great victories he's had in his travels. No, he didn't do any of that. Like, why didn't he Xerox his degrees and send those over? He didn't do any of that. Wait, this is odd. This is his resume that he's legit, and I don't see many resumes like this floating around out there, including my own. So this is his resume. In verse 23, far more labors. And that word labor means labor, working hard. When we're all called to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, the summary of that whole chapter, or the application of that whole chapter about where we're going to be resurrected is, in light of this, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil or labor is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, it's right for all believers to toil. Not just be in the ministry, not just serve other people, but to toil in ministry. We're all called to that. We studied that in the letter to the Thessalonians. We studied that in the letter of 1 Corinthians. We don't like that, but we're all called to that as believers. And Paul's saying, yeah, I've been in toil a lot. Don't see the false teachers doing that, probably. You know, they're working like a 9 to 10 job, you know. Far more labors, far more imprisonments. In other words, I can pull out my rap sheet. And we have one imprisonment, that would be Acts chapter 16 of Philippi up till now. But apparently more. We only have one listed in Acts. But apparently imprisoned more. You know, Paul would walk into town, he wouldn't go, how's the hotel? The local hotel. He'd go, how's the local jail? Because he's probably going to be staying there, you know. So evidently locked up a number of times. In other words, you know, here's my resume, look at my rap sheet. You know, unfurls it, okay? Beaten times without number. I can't even count how many times I've been beaten up. This is a kind of a junk drawer catch-all term for just being whacked around, you know, by gangs, by people, by authorities, I've just been beaten up so many times, I don't even remember how many times I've been beaten up for the sharing of the gospel. And he's an example for us. Often in danger of death, not just getting beat up, but, you know, there's numerous times where I thought I was going to die. He speaks about that in chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. He stretched out and whipped with whips twice on the back, once on the front for 39 times, lacerated leather and pellets and stuff on the whip. It's ridiculous. 3 times I was beaten with rods. I mean, stretched out. That's what the Romans would do. The Jews would do the 39 lashes. The Romans would do the rods, stretched out and beaten with rods strapped together. Once I was stoned, means rocks thrown at him. Acts chapter 14, verse 19 in Lystra, you can read about that. They thought they killed him, but apparently not. God kept him alive, but had, you know, just pummeled with rocks. If you can imagine what Paul would look like by this time. And his ministry is not nearly done yet, by the way. 3 times I was shipwrecked. He did a lot by ships. We have 9, up to this point, 9 voyages that he was on, and evidently 3 of those or some other ones. You know, that's 1 out of 3 voyages to get a shipwreck. That's not very good. You might want to change cruise lines if you're Paul. I'm just saying, okay? Not anything about that in Acts. That's of a shipwreck later on. A night and a day I spent in the deep. In other words, one of the times the ships went down, that I was, you know, hanging onto a piece of wood for a night and a day out and just that floating around out in the ocean. Verse 26, I have been in frequent journeys, dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers. Robbers would be out in the countryside just watching for people to rob them. And he would have his tent making stuff and whatever bit of money they had and food and whatever. It wouldn't be a whole lot. Dangers from my countrymen. Dangers from the Gentiles, countrymen would be Jewish people who would typically stir up the Gentile people, and then together they would form a little mob and try to take him out. He traveled all over Palestine and Syria and Turkey and Greece. A lot of that's mountainous and rivers and all that kind of thing. Dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers from false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights. Hunger, thirst, often without food, cold, exposure. Again, we could spend a long time commenting on when some of these things happen, and you know what. But there's a cumulative effect. When you read that, you're going, how can anybody love lost people that much? What about me? What am I willing to sacrifice to save my neighbor? Not I can't save him, but to be a witness for my neighbor. very, very convicting when we pray through this. I don't even, like I said, I wouldn't have even chosen this passage because I got nothing to compare any of this with. You know, for us, it'd be frequently fired from jobs because we're witnessing, frequently hated by other people because we're witnessing, frequently defriended, you know, on Facebook because we're witnessing, frequently ostracized by family members, frequently, you know, just insulted in social media. We don't get physically beat up too often in America. Chapter 11, verse 28. Apart from all of that stuff, again, I want to get across this cumulative effect. And I want to put together, you know, this is how we are to boast. So let's got a little bit of time here. We're going to be able to do this. Verse 28, apart from such external things or these things that are mentioned, there's the daily pressure. Notice that word daily. All the time I'm feeling this pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. For example, who's weak without me being weak? Who's led into sin without my intense concern? Verse 30. Now listen. Now this is if you've dozed at all. I don't see hardly anybody dozed. You know, but if you've dozed at all, this is going to put it together for you. Paul has a way of doing this, just kind of bringing us along, and then all of a sudden, boom! There's the point, and that's what he does here. Verse 30. If I have to boast, in other words, all those false teachers are boasting. You know, you seem to love the foolishness of boasting. And, you know, it's not about me, but you need to listen to me because these guys are leading you down a path to hell. And so, you know, your souls are at stake here. And so I'm doing this nonsense because your souls are at stake. If I have to boast, what is he saying? I will boast about what pertains to my weaknesses. What's the blank? You just read it. What does that mean? What does that look like? How do I do that? Let me read you chapter 12 of the same book and verse 5. You have it in your handout. Just turn to, we're bringing this thing in for a landing, but I want us to have a firm, solid foundation about how to boast. We boast in our Lord. I boast in my Lord. I also boast in my weaknesses. But what does that mean for me? Well, he again in chapter 12, verse 5 says this. On behalf of somebody else, I'll boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, listen now, except in regard to my weaknesses. That's how you boast. And then to put it together, we've got these words in chapter 12 and verse 9. Again, this is all the same flow. And so a third time he comments to make sure we get it. He's going through some, God's even, this is amazing, the context is, you know, verse 7, you know, God's brought him through all of this stuff, allowed all these bad things to happen to him, and then God even allows something else that's really painful to happen that he talks about in verse 7, and he says this, I asked verse 8, God to take this away, and God basically said no, and he said this in verse 9. Listen now, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Listen now, most gladly, therefore, what an attitude, you know, with great rejoicing, therefore, I will rather do what? Boast about my weaknesses. And here's the clincher. That the power of Christ may dwell in me. Three times. So again, putting it together. Paul's going, those guys boast. You seem to like boasting, so I'm going to boast a little bit. But when he goes to boasting, he didn't talk about his degrees. He didn't talk about his accomplishments. He didn't talk about any of that stuff. He talks about his weaknesses. The exact opposite of what we think boasting is all about, because it is the exact opposite. The exact opposite of what those false teachers were doing. They're boasting about their greatness. Paul's boasting about how weak he is. Why? Because in doing so, he comes back to the first one. He gets to boast about his Lord. In other words, all these things, Jesus brought me through. So practical application, how do we apply this to ourselves? And by the way, in chapter 4 of the same letter, verse 7, we have these words. We have this treasure, the indwelling presence of God. in earthen vessels, old clay pots, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not ourselves. So we're like old clay pots. God's glorious power indwells us. Why does God want it that way? So that the more cracks there are, the more of the glory of God comes out. So the next verse, we're afflicted, we're perplexed, we're persecuted, we're struck down, we're always dying and on the edge of death, that Jesus' life might be manifested through us. Saying the same thing. Kind of set up this passage already back in chapter 4. So how does this apply to us? Someone's talking about, you know, ladies, you're together in a group, and someone's talking about all their friends and how many friends they have on Facebook and whatever other social sites there are, and, you know, how popular they are, and, you know, how many socials they're invited to, and, you know, they're name-dropping all these big people that like them, and they're just liked by everybody. And so you got that kind of whole thing going on. And guys, the same way. I don't mean to segregate ladies out on this. You know, guys, ladies, how popular they are. And you're thinking to yourself, and again, it's not usually a good idea to say this, but you're thinking to yourself, look at how many times I've been defriended because I choose to continue in as gentle and gracious a way as possible because I choose to continue to be a witness. I choose to continue to speak about things that are right and good for our society. I continue to speak about Jesus and his glorious nature. And so I've been befriended countless numbers of times on social media. And there's groups that would never invite me to come. And I have neighbors that don't want to see me. Again, not because I'm being a jerk, but because I'm just doing what I can to really love folks and share Jesus. And so you don't say that, but you're thinking, in my weakness, Jesus is sustaining me, even though I've lost a lot of family and friends in this thing called Christianity. Is that somewhat an equivalent? Or you got the guys that have climbed to the top of the pile in the corporation. And you're thinking all the time, praise Jesus for how much he sustained me every time I got fired because I would say no to anything that was not righteous. I wouldn't lie. I wouldn't cheat. And on breaks and whenever I could, I'd try to witness to other people in the company, including my boss. So I missed a bunch of promotions for that. Matter of fact, I was fired a bunch of times. And so you don't want to share that so much, but that's Jesus' sustaining power. Or you have somebody talking about their wealth and how much they've accumulated and their ease in retirement. And you're thinking, ease in retirement? I have tears every day for what's going on in America, for my lost neighbors, for my lost family, for the persecuted church around the globe. I know great dis-ease. I have great joy, but I have great pain and tears every day. What do you mean nothing but just a careless life in retirement? And so you're thinking to yourself, but in all my pain, because I choose to care and want Jesus to operate in me the way that he wants to, so I'm crying a lot. I'm in joy in my salvation in the Lord, but I'm crying a lot because I hurt for so many other people. And you don't have that same ease. Careless, carefree, you earned it, man. You climb the corporate ladder. Everybody likes you. You earned it. You're the social giant. And you're thinking, I'm in pain. But you're thinking, any other life would be death to me because Jesus is in me. And Jesus is sustaining me. My power is made great in your weakness. And that list obviously could go on and on. The close would be this. Matter of fact, I'm going to give you a better blank, okay? Blank. Yeah, how to boast. Number one, boast. I need to boast about my Lord. You got that? Number two, I'm just using every opportunity I can to just share a little bit about Jesus. Not practicing the golden rule, treating that person I'm talking to the way I'd want to be treated if I was them. So in a very gracious way, I'm talking all that I can about my Lord. And then number two, I boast about
The blank is my weaknesses, but let me fill it in a little bit more. I would say this, I boast about my Lord's power in my weaknesses. Please write that down. I boast about my Lord's power in my weaknesses. So the application for us is this. Think about all the things, all your accomplishments, all the things you, from your pedigree to your degrees to your military and corporate and whatever other sports accomplishments, sports at the top of the pile, obviously, accomplishments. And do what Paul did with that stuff in Philippians chapter 3, the beginning of that chapter. Just kind of write that down. He'll tell you what to do with all that stuff. He threw it in the dumpster. He counted it as dung. He didn't want to deal with it because it causes too much arrogance. So he takes all that stuff, he throws it away. He doesn't ever talk about that stuff. But then now think of your weaknesses, your defriendings. And it could be medical stuff, pains that you're going through. Whatever is painful, in other words, those are your weaknesses. Whatever's bringing pain in your life. Could be spiritual, emotional, because you care so much about the persecuted church and on and on and on. So many things to deal with on the emotional level, spiritual level. Could be on the physical level. Could be on the social level. The things right now, really right now, the things that bring you the greatest pain, think about those things. Does Jesus sustain you in those things? Is he there with great power to bring you through those things? Yes, he is. And there's people watching you right now that have no idea about what we're talking about. They don't have a clue. And so they have to somehow build themselves up with their petty temporal accomplishments to make themselves feel big. And we just simply feel sorry. We hurt for them. And they're watching what we do in our times of weakness. And obviously, you got to be really, really careful because we can sound holier than thou when we, you know, it depends on how you, this is hard stuff to talk about. Paul's going, even talking about this is foolishness. So we got to be really careful. But this is how we process life. And it's what people are looking for in our lives as they watch us as well. Father, This is hard for us to live out because we don't want to come across again as, you know, just holier than other people kind of things. Because really all of this is about you and about what you do in us in our times of greatest grief. The loss of a wife, the loss of a husband, the pronouncement of cancer, great financial losses and social losses and just all kinds of pain. And folks are watching. Family members are watching. May our kids, may our grandkids know us for our trust in you in our weakness. And I don't want pain for myself or anybody here, Father, but any way that you can use our pain that you might be glorified as you sustain us in and through that pain. Father, I pray that you would do that in us. Help us to glory in your power in the midst of our weakness. Just pray quietly to the Lord, if you would, just you and him. Bring these things before him. Make the appropriate commitment on what to focus. As you think and as you converse with other people. Lord Jesus, may we be great boasters in you. Especially in our weakness.
Thank you for great grace today to each one. And Jesus, thank you for coming to this planet, living a perfect life, knowing great pain in every regard, purposely going to a cross to face a pain that's beyond anything that we will ever face. Way beyond taking our sin, our acts of rebellion against your law onto your body on the cross, bearing the wrath of the Father in our place. Punished, separated from the Father, and punished for every sin we've ever committed in our place. There's no way we can imagine that kind of pain. You came here not to be served, but to serve and to give your life. You rose again, ascended into heaven 40 days later. You are alive and you offer us the gift of life. If you've never done this, or you're unsure about your relationship with Jesus, speak these words to him out of your heart. Lord Jesus, thank you for your death in my place, punished for every act of rebellion I've ever made against you. You are alive. You offer me the gift of forgiveness and life. I trust you for that gift. No turning back. I trust you as my Savior and my risen Lord. And now guide me in my witness to others and into a generous, sacrificial lifestyle as I follow you and do life with other believers following you together. Amen and amen. Let's stand together. If you want prayer in regard to anything, come on forward. If you need a good hug, if you want to join the church, if you know whatever it is, this area will be open. There'll be male and female, men and women watching for you. Come on forward as we sing one verse and chorus.
Lord, I come and I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you.
We have small groups for all ages. We call them life groups. They're on the back side of your bulletin. If you don't know which one to go to, come on down. We'll kind of direct you. Again, this area remains open. And if you want prayer for anything or someone to talk to about anything at all, come on down. God bless each one of you. God make you a blessing.